And thank you that the high school seniors are going to be leading the pack for the meal this afternoon. I don't know, I feel a little defiant about that. Don't we who are seniors feel a little of that? Are you kidding me? Seriously? This is ready to rock. End of story. I don't know. If you're a senior, you can do that, but I'm definitely not one. All right. Yeah, maybe I am. All right. Let's not be in denial here. And in a sense, let's be in divine denial. Here's what I mean. So much to say this morning. I titled my sermon, and Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You know, we sang that, and we're invited into His presence. Well, we know He's always a present. He's the blessed controller of all things. He is God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, omnipresent, omniscient, everything else. That's who He is. And He invites us to walk with Him. When two or three are gathered in His name, He's right there in the midst. He's here. And I think a lot of our problem in walking through life is not understanding the nearness of the Lord and the molecules, some kind of spiritual molecules that separate us from Him. And I was watching some movie, I think it's called it's about P.T. Barnum. Yeah, thank you. Greatest Showman. Now you're going to put me in the senior category, is that the way it is? All right, The Greatest Showman. Anybody see that? I'm not selling it. I mean, okay, there's one. It is about P.T. Barnum, but there are aspects of it where they invite you, and especially if you see the things at the end of the film, into the world they've created, a world to entertain, a world of vision and craziness and all kinds of stuff, but another world, a whole new world, not necessarily an appealing world. But the world Christ invites us to is going to be pictured a little bit in the sermon today. And the sermon is very familiar to us. You'll know its words, but we need the Holy Spirit to know its power, its authority, and its ability to change us from the inside out. I'm going to read it first, and I'll bring to your remembrance the idea that His sayings, the Lord Jesus' sayings, He taught in a kind of a rabbinic approach of the day. He would say, make little tiny statements for us to think about. He didn't want to bore the crowd, nor do I. So we're going to read it through, get the idea of it again, afresh in our mind, and then I'm going to comment a little bit about a world that's right here, right near. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. Do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, there was a famed theologian that spoke on this. He was twice approached and nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. His name was Theodore Dicemann, and he said something like this. When Jesus spoke these words, there was an electric atmosphere. Now, he had been healing the sick. He had been nights in prayer. He came before them. Mighty works were going on, and they're listening, riveted to what he was about to say. And Dicemann says, these were not quiet stars, but flashes of lightning followed by a thunder of surprise and amazement. Some of these are woes, and woe, as Leon Morris said, is an expression of regret and compassion. So when the Lord Jesus says, woe to you, he wants more from people. He created them for more. He created them to wander into or dive into or race into a whole new world. A new, yes, fantastic point of view. And it is that world and that point of view that makes us so heavenly minded, we're actually earthly good. I think we've gone the other way about this. People are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's the proverb. But I think we've gone past that in a sense. We need to be so heavenly minded that our transition from this world to the next is the tiniest of steps. And my dad, when he died, he was in a hospice situation. I've told you this. And conceding, it may have been the drugs. But the moment he left, my brother was there, who was an atheist. And he sees my dad's eyes open in wonder. And then he's gone. A whole new world. He was seeing something that impressed my brother, the atheist. I hope he's not an atheist anymore. And let me interject at this point. Tom, if you're out there, he's on my Oikos list. 8 to 15 people in my relational world that I try to pray for every day of my life. Are you praying for somebody specifically and expecting a whole new world to come to them? Woe is an expression of regret and compassion, not a threat. It is like the word alas. Or how terrible. It's not his will, Jesus' will, that any should perish. That is the clear declaration of Scripture. But some people are bound and determined to live their life far beyond what they and we were made for. But woe to you are rich, for you've received your consolations. Your consolation. This speaks where he goes immediately is to the whole concept of self-sufficiency and a fortress of protection by earthly goods. Now, here's where this is going. This whole passage is for us and is to teach us and to disciple us, but it is a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the inner workings of the Holy Spirit's life before us. And he looks at his friends who are rich, and there were plenty of them out there that were listening to him. And he goes, if that's what you want, if that is the thing you love and worship, you've received your consolation. If you lean on that as if that's your God that will satisfy you, have at it. But he's also saying, woe, alas, I regret that that is not enough. It's not good enough for you. Because I have a whole new world for you where real life comes. There's a fountain that wants to be expressed out of your inmost being. Rivers of living water want to flow out of that. And it's worth every dime you have. This thing perishes. You worry about the bills. So do I. You worry about the challenges at work. But what if? What if at work we stepped into this whole new world that exists, where he's right there at your ear, and he knows your financial needs, and he's not afraid, and he's not shaking in his boots as, how will my child make it? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Oh, if your life is simply filling yourself up with stuff, it can be drugs, it can be booze, it can be whatever, fill in the blank. That's not enough. In fact, it's alas, I am filled with regret because that sufficiency, the emptiness in your soul will not be filled with stuff or things or food or anything else. So if you're full, great. He's not against money. He's not against food. He is about the proper use of these things for the whole new world, which begins right now. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Was the Lord Jesus rich? This is a portrait of him. When you sort through this, this is a portrait of him. And he's talking to people, and he's really speaking, in a sense, prophetically about his life. He's saying, I don't have money. I have some. I have enough to live on, but I don't have some protective fortress. I'm in the Lord's hands. Paul said he knew what it was to suffer want and not to have food or clothing and be shipwrecked. And yet he said he learned in all these things that he was more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved him. And he had learned in whatever state he was that it was sufficient, that Christ was his sufficiency. And Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now. Now, he is not against joy. The idea, this stuff, it's like Hollywood puts it on. I don't know where this comes from, that he's a cosmic killjoy. I don't get it. I think that he had fun. They called him a wine bibber and a glutton. Now, I'm not pushing that we should all get drunk and start eating a ton of stuff. But what I'm saying is that people who observed him saw life emanating from him and his disciples. And still for the believer today, that is their state in the whole new world. And some laugh. Some laughed at the Lord Jesus. They laughed at him when he hung on a cross. They laughed about him as they gambled for his clothing. Woe to you who laugh now. Your laughter at being kind of large and in charge in your own mind, dominating the world, Roman soldier or phony Pharisee. That's not good enough. That's not where joy comes from. You're receiving your life from the wrong place. You're living in the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air. You're living in the kingdom of darkness. But I've come to inaugurate the kingdom of God, a whole new world. That life is not in what is self-centered pursuit about me. It's not all about you. In fact, until you start giving you away, you're not going to find life. You're just not. I'll tell you where I find life. I see these little nurses. I'm in hospitals all the time. Not for myself, but for my friends. And they're there, and it's gritty, and it's nasty, and they're giving of themselves, and they make a living, but it's not much. But they're world changers. I see it. And little teachers like Cindy Humanek and Diane and all this, Chelsea, working with our little children, giving away their life, cleaning noses and other things in order to care for kids. And they find life and a form of electricity as for moments. They go into a whole new world. Jesus Christ didn't settle for running an airline, although that's not wrong if it's run for the right reasons, for the right kingdom purposes. He didn't settle for that. He wanted a life of sacrifice and selflessness. And if people laughed at him, he didn't care. He was regretful and concerned about their soul. Howard Hughes thought he had everything, and he did. Multi-billionaire. But if you know his story, at the end of the day, there were sycophants standing around him counting his money as they doped him up in heavy drugs so they could take everything he had labored for his whole life. Let me ask you, Is that the kingdom of God? Or is there some other entity, some other plan, some other spiritual force in effect at that point in those people's lives? One man who is a multi-millionaire put in an article. They said, did he have any regrets? It seemed he had everything in the world, but he didn't. He didn't. His health wasn't good. His mind wasn't entirely straight. And he bowed his head in this interview and said, it was there something, the way he treated his first wife. See, I suspect he had gone off the rails at that point. And then wife followed wife followed wife. Is that life? Is that living? I don't think so. In fact, I know it isn't. Jesus Christ didn't have a wife except his church. You're his wife. And he lived a life of service and found a whole new world there. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. I want people to like me. I want everybody to like me because I'm needy. I counsel you to buy bread that doesn't come for a price, to buy life and water and sustenance from the fountain filled with blood, the Lord Jesus. Go to him and ask him to give you some self-esteem and some strength for the journey and not be so dependent upon the applause of men. The best people are not applauded by many. Not applauded. In fact, some are hated. You go to somebody and say, you're treating your wife terribly. You just tell them the truth. You think you're loved for that? You think that's a pleasant experience? And yet you're doing God's work because of the deep regret the Lord has about this thing coming apart. You go to somebody, I went to one girl who was strung out on drugs. She comes in my office. I say, honey, you're strung out on drugs. Oh, my gosh. You know, oh, my gosh. Mr. Diplomat, I'm terrible at this stuff. I'm just telling you. But I can tell you I'm not loved by everybody. That's for sure. And she runs out of the office. Secretaries are out in the office. It wasn't in this building. There were more people out in the office. Slams the door out the building. She didn't want the kingdom I was presenting, apparently, except for 5 minutes later when she came back weeping and asked for help. And her life changed, and she was able to sustain a marriage and have a baby and live with Christian people because she wanted, at the end of the day, a whole new world. But I wasn't popular. To one who strikes you on the cheek, by the way, it goes on to say, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. People are in the crowd are listening to this, and they love your enemies. I hate these people. I hate these people. My dad. I hate his guts for what he did. Okay. He did some awful things. I bear witness to your spirit and what happened. But guess who's being punished by your bitterness? You are. Enter a whole new world. Does this matter? I'm whole and alive. I'm looking in the face of God. This thing's going to perish anyway. I'm going to make a difference with my life. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to forgive my dad. He doesn't deserve it for 1 second. But I didn't deserve the Lord's love or mercy either. And I want that more than silver and gold. I'll let that go like it's a cancerous tumor in my body in order to have life and to run towards the Lord. Do you think people spoke well of the Lord Jesus? Do you think they were loving him on the cross as they cursed him and a thief was on his side, muttering imprecations against him? For what? That's startling. He experienced all of this. And at the end of the day, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bless those who curse you. That's what he did. This is his autobiography. This is his testimony. Pray for those who abuse you. Was he abused? You better believe he was. And what was his response? To go tunneling down into depression and suicidal ideation? Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 no. He was a conqueror. He conquered sin and death. He hung on the cross for our sake, our salvation. We know that. But emotionally, although he cries out the woe of regret, he says, bring them in. He says to the one thief, this day, when the thief repents, you shall be with me in paradise. And no, I am not saying that repentance is a good work that gets you in. I'm saying the Holy Spirit dealt with the man's heart and encouraged him and enabled him to come to Jesus. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Does that sound familiar to you guys who know the gospel? That they gambled for the Lord Jesus' clothing? They took his cloak. They took everything he had. They stripped Paul down and beat him with whips. And yet he changed his world into the beginnings and inauguration of a whole new world. Now, I've told you this one before. I'm going to disguise it. I was in a certain business, and I told the truth to a client because it was the right thing to do as a Christian. And my boss overheard the conversation, and he said, you keep your blanking Christianity out of this place. Well, you know, I had choices at that point to get really bitter and angry, as I already was. Could have come across the counter and taken a punch at him, and then he would have thrown me through a plate glass window, and I don't think I would have won that thing. So what I did do was what the Lord said. I forgave him. I let him go. I wasn't going to let him soil me or my conscience or my spirit or my emotional being. Do you know that he began to have consecutive dreams about being exposed for the crooked guy he was? I didn't ask him to dream that. I didn't do anything. The Lord Jesus was talking to his heart regretfully to bring him in, to bring him to a place of repentance. I didn't have to have vengeance on him. The Lord Jesus gently and probably piercedly went into his heart and mind to correct the problem. Pray for those who abuse you. It'll create a whole new world. To one who strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Let me just give practical counsel from kind of a fool in the sense of, I take this seriously. I'm just telling the truth. I am financially crazy. Let's just say that. 9 children. That should say it all, doesn't it? Come on. Doesn't that say it all? And there's more than that. I won't say it. But here's where I'm going. We are to be generous. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. Shall men give into your bosom. And you guys have been kind enough to allow me to be over in our elders because they're the most trustworthy of men. Millions of dollars. Thank you for your trust. At least in those guys, it is well preserved. But I would say this to you. You should have a heart looking to give to those who are really in need around you. And some you shouldn't give a dime to. Because the Bible says if people don't work, they should not eat. So that's just practical counsel. I gave money to one man to give the balance point here. Walk closely to the Lord. Pray before you give. But do give. One time I gave to a man, his family was basically about to starve. They would have no food. And I felt led to give this guy money. And he went out and bought himself a computer with it. Was that wise on my part? I think it was biblical. It was unwise on his part. Be careful. Be a good steward. But do not withhold substance if you have the ability to help people. We don't need the government taxing us in massive ways so they can redistribute wealth. We can redistribute it by entering into a whole new world. And as you wish others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do
good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Jesus did more than just doing good to friends. He did good to the wicked. He did good to the corrupt. He is the Christ-like life in us. We should mirror His behavior. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Tom Cruise in a movie with Cuba Gooding talks to an agent. Cuba Gooding's had a fantastic game. He talks to the agent. He's going to want money. He's an agent himself. He's going to want big bucks for what Cuba Gooding just did in a game. And he says, "You so owe me." Or words to that effect. "You so owe me." Isn't it more wondrous and amazing when we give without any expectation of receiving back, except, now, there are many promises in the whole new world, but we don't, because we're like Jesus, even give for that reason, to get back. It is a spiritual fact that generosity is rewarded in this world and even better in the next. That's the biblical record, but we don't do it for that reason. Oh, it's a tricky thing. But when Christ leads you to give, then you're doing His work and enter the whole new world. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. But love your enemies and do good, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Judge not. Tell you what you already know. We can be so critical. I think in my community, I'm the worst of sinners in this regard. It's so easy to cross over from the whole new world to go back to a world of pride and self-sufficiency, and I accomplished this, and why can't you get your act together? It's not what He's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual sensitivity here and not condemning other people and understanding the journey they've been on, that we should have compassion because not everybody is coming from the same starting point. I have no excuses. I was a child of privilege, no question about it. And so were some of us, and others were not. So we need to be gentle and thoughtful before we point the finger and cast aspersions because they don't have it together like you do. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father. Judge not. That means judge. Do not judge people so as to condemn them. Do we have to be discerning? Yes. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. There are judgments we have to make about people that are not condemning them to hell or disparaging them in any way. But brother, I can't walk with you if you're going to go to that place. If you're going to be involved, sister, in this kind of activity. I love you, not criticizing you, but here it is. Well, you're just a hypocrite, etc. Reference. In that day, leap for joy when you're persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. We enter into Christ's ministry when we take a godly stand in utter humility with Him, and yet we do not judge so as to condemn, but we make good decisions based on biblical ideas. Because, as I conclude this morning, if we're humble and invoke the Lord of the harvest to help us, if we will spiritually, this is the simplest truth from this sermon, everything that bothers you is resolved in eternity. This stuff will not matter. I have some of my dearest friends dying even today. And this stuff doesn't matter. It's the legacy of love. It's the cross we bear with Jesus. It is the forgiveness, grace, and mercy we cast about us and throw from us as if it were the largesse and the riches of a king. That's the beauty of it all. Jesus on the cross, He doesn't sit around criticizing you, judging you to condemn you. He wants you to be with Him eternally in heaven. Do you know today that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? I'll tell you how it goes. It's very simple. Jesus Christ died in your place. You failed. He puts the success of the wonder of himself in your place on a cross where just punishment, the righteous indignation of God falls against sin. And then he takes you off the cross, away from that condemnation, and his son takes your place. And all you have to do to receive his life and his love, who doesn't condemn you, who doesn't judge you, who is merciful to you, is receive him if you want to. Just put it like that. Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I think it will enable you to live in a whole new world with a new fantastic point of view. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, let us walk in your Spirit. Let us, in spite of all this world brings, be able to stand complete in you, filled with your Spirit, and with an ability to overcome all the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or evil oppression. If anyone wants to receive Jesus Christ, just admit you're a sinner. Tell the truth. Believe Christ is the only Savior. He is it. There is no one like him. And then choose to follow him. He will meet you in your chair right now. If you call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved, just like the guy on the cross next to Jesus. No matter what you've done, it doesn't seem fair, but it is what God is offering you, a free gift now, right now. Lord, if anyone is praying that prayer now, receive their offering. Help them to draw close to you. Help them to testify to their new life in baptism and its symbol. And bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.